Go ahead and open up our Bible this morning to Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to start this morning in verse 15. Jesus said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Lord and Heavenly Father, again, quiet our hearts, our minds, anything else that is happening outside of this room today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to concentrate on your word. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the text. And I pray, Lord, that you would change us to be a little bit more like you today. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered different privileges to being a member in the local church. And these privileges include ministry opportunities, pastoral protection, Christian encouragement, and also loving accountability. And today we're going to discuss a little bit deeper on the point of loving accountability and God's design for the church. Now, our theme verse today is two verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, which says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, God disciplines us because we need to be disciplined. When we persist in disobedience, God must discipline us more. Now, as new Christians, we are described in Scripture as babes. And as we grow, we are described also as sheep. We have little wisdom without our shepherd, and we need to learn what is right from wrong. And sometimes that comes from needed discipline in our lives. But God never disciplines us wastefully. He is always loving and is always good in the way that he approaches in discipline to his children. It's like how a good parent disciplines a child who is reaching out for the hot burner on the stove. As the child reaches out to touch the hot burner, a good parent is going to tell the child no. Now, when the child continues to persist to still touch the hot burner, the good parent is going to discipline the child to prevent him from touching the hot burner. Because otherwise, if he doesn't discipline the child, then what happens is that child is going to get hurt much more than if he had simply been disciplined away from the hot burner. So it is in our life with the Lord. God disciplines us so that when we're reaching out to touch that sin, he disciplines us to prevent us from going to that sin, because that sin is going to make an even deeper cut into our lives than what his discipline will do. Now, we also have a formula, which we're going to be talking about today, as to how we can seek out talking to other brothers and sisters in the Lord when we have had a problem with each other, and how we are to deal with sin within the church. And as a good parent, our loving Heavenly Father put into place a way to discipline and help protect his own children through loving accountability in the church. Now, again, our theme verse here, Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 6, says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." And the chastening of the Lord is when God restrains us through discipline. God sees what our heart's desire is, or even what it is becoming. And he works to lovingly guide us away from the world and back onto the path that he has designed for our lives. Now, sometimes people consider the Lord's chastening as punishment. However, the good parent does not punish the child for reaching out to touch the hot burner. He disciplines the child in order to prevent the child from getting hurt much further. That good parent lovingly restrains the child from getting hurt. And the Lord allows chastening in our lives in order to protect us from the pain of sin. Now again, remember that as God's people, we make up the church. God's goal for his church is to be pure and righteous. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now, God wants the best for his people, the church. And as such, God makes a way for us to be holy. Some of that happens through his chastening in our lives. And some of that happens through his perfect design for his people to admonish and exhort one another within the church. Now, a quick mention, if you have not listened to the very first message on church membership, which aired on October 23rd, please make sure you go back and do that. There are context within October 23rd's message that connects with this one and last week's and the ones moving forward. So please make sure you go back and consider that. Now, I'm going to bring something back from the 23rd to reinforce today because I want to make sure that nobody misses this. It's very important connection. Now, looking back on when you first become a church member, when you make that commitment, there are two other commitments that are happening at the same time. Now, the commitment that you are making as a new member is one where you first want to be identified with that church body. And second, you are submitting to the church leadership to be guided through God's word, discipled, and shepherd through spiritual choices. And third, you commit to using your spiritual gifts, time, and efforts in support of that church body. Fourth, you make a commitment to be faithful to God's word in faith and in practice. Now, again, your church becomes a kind of safety net for you to help you so that when you have problems in your life where you see sin starting to come in and you feel like you're falling down, your church will walk in and help you and exhort the sin that's in your life, encouraging you out of that sin as a loving way of providing accountability. Now, loving accountability is when we are helping each other stay away from sin and focusing on purity and righteousness. It's the expectation of those in your church family that they will admonish you when they see in your life, and they will encourage you to stay away from the sin and to work towards righteousness. Now, that's very important to consider because that is the safety net. The very fact that they will admonish you, and they should admonish you, that's part of being a member of the church. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily when it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There is purpose to exhorting and admonishing one another in the church because it promotes growth. It promotes spiritual growth. We're not to ignore the sin of others. We are to help admonish the sin in each other's lives to help people grow. Now, it is very loving for us to help our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord to overcome their sin habits and turn away from them. It is very unloving to turn our backs on their sin. When we see them dealing with sin in their life, it's very unloving for us to ignore that sin and ignore what's going on in their lives without us helping them in some way to see the sin that's going on. Now, I have 2 points on this, and I want to make sure I share before moving on. One is that there's this idea in our culture today that we need to just mind our own business. And I think in some ways it's a false interpretation of turning the other cheek, as if that means turn away from whatever it is you see, mind your own business, you just focus on you. Now, there are many today who want to openly live in their sin and want the Christian to look in the other direction. Now, if this is outside the church, there's nothing I can do about it, as long as it's nothing illegal. If it's inside the church from a visitor, I can still encourage them. But if it's a member of the church body, it is my duty, according to how the Bible teaches us is the purpose of the church, it is my duty as another church member to help exhort and admonish them in their lives to get them away from their sin. Now, I'm not even talking about the church leadership. I'm not talking about the responsibilities of the pastor or the deacon or the elders or anyone in the church leadership. I'm talking about in the body, in the lay people of the church. It is their responsibility when they see each other in sin to address that sin. Now, number two, preferences are not the same as sin practices. Let me say that one more time. Preferences are not the same as sin practices. I've seen this in many churches. Certain people have preferences, and if they look at you and say, hey, you're not doing my preference, therefore it's a sin. It doesn't mean it's always a sin. You know, just because everyone's not wearing blue to church and you prefer everyone wear blue doesn't mean that it's a sin. Now, I would say that not necessarily every sin needs to be addressed. For instance, someone comes into church in the morning and they're like, man, in order to get here on time, I had to speed. Everybody knows speeding is a sin. It's past the registered amount of speed that we're supposed to go on the highway. Obviously not something we're supposed to do. Someone addresses something like that. They know they're not supposed to speed. I'm not going to go up to them afterwards and say, okay, let's have a sit down and discuss, the problems of sin in your life with your speeding. There's sometimes little things, not really a big deal, but we're going to talk about some of the big deals here even today that we need to make sure that we are addressing. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Now, patience and humility allows me to let go of little things and also be mindful of those little sins that we commit without notice, since we're all sinners still working towards our hopefully increasing sanctification. Now, I should be mindful of the sins that cannot be ignored. And there are a few examples of sins that cannot be ignored in Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, we have talked before when having communion, if you have something, some kind of offense that's going on between you and someone else, it's best to get it right before coming back to communion. And here in the text, we're seeing that if your mind is fixed on something, maybe you have a quarrel between someone else, you need to get that fixed. You need to make sure that you get that right before coming back and addressing someone else or coming back and having this time of communion. You have to fix the damaged relationship. Now, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, if through the sin that you're aware of has a consequence that is going to affect other people around that person, let's say that there's a member in the church, and it can be any member of the church. Let's say there's a member of the church and they're going through something and they don't really see it as a big deal in their life, but their sin is affecting other people in their lives, in their family and around them and so on. If you don't address that sin, then you're doing a disservice to all the other people being affected. You are being unloving to the brothers and sisters in the Lord that are being affected by that person's sin. That's why the sin needs to be addressed. You may not be doing it necessarily for the sake of the one person who's committing the sin. You may be doing it for the sake of everyone else that is being affected by their sin. Now, there are other reasons as well. Like if you steadily see someone accepting more and more sin in their lives, it would be wise to address it. And make sure that in all cases, when you're addressing sin, you pray about it. You bathe that in prayer as the foundation before addressing them. Prayer has to be at the foundation because it's so important for our decisions, to make the right decisions when we are approaching other people in our lives. And especially when we're approaching other people where we're trying to help them, it's a good idea to have prayer as the basis. And if you run into a problem, you're like, you know what, I'm not sure if I should address this sin or not, you can always go to your discipleship leader, you can always go to your pastor, ask them what the best thing is to do in that situation. Now, again, if you see a member in your church acting upon a sin in the church building or outside, you are encouraged to lovingly encourage them. Now, on top of that, if a member of the church sins against you, you have every right to admonish them back to righteousness. And God has a formula for that in our text today. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. These are three steps to approaching a believer about sin. Now, this is all believers. This includes your pastor, your deacons, your elders, all believers who are members of the church. This is how you approach them. Now, starting again in verse 15, Jesus said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So number one, go to your brother or sister in the Lord and show them their fault or explain to them how you noticed the sin in their life or how they may have sinned against you. Now, this is one-on-one. This is only one-on-one to begin with. It's not between you and any other people in the church. It's between you and that one other person. Now, if they will hear you, here as it says in the text, if he hears you, in other words, if they listen and they respond rightly, then you've won them over. Now, this will actually strengthen your relationship between you and the other person. It will help have a deeper relationship with each other. It'll help you to understand each other a little bit better and also have a much deeper spiritual connection. Now, when you see the sin, it's best to address it soon. I have learned over time that when we let sin sit, it festers and it builds. And over time, it just gets bigger and bigger until it's much worse to handle further down the road. If you see a sin that's developing in the life, deal with a sin as soon as possible. Otherwise, it's going to make more damage. Now, again, before you go, it's important to examine yourself. So before you go and meet with this other believer, examine your own life and make sure that you are right before the Lord. Make sure that this is really a sin. Again, make sure you're praying about it and praying for that person, praying for your own heart and praying for their heart. But then examine yourself and make sure that you have the right motives and confess any sin that is in your life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5 says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes." Now, when we approach this person, we should do so in person. I know we're in the day and age of technology, but if the sin is important enough to address, we should address it face to face. We should not address it by text. We should not address it by email. We should not address it on the phone. We shouldn't even address it by a video conference call. We should address it face to face. Now, as much as possible as you can do. If it's some situation where the person now is out of town for the next 6 months or a year, it would be good to still to contact them via phone or video phone if you can contact them, because you don't want to let that sin wait and build. And then also make sure that you're approaching that person with gentleness and humility and compassion. Remember, you're not there to nag them. You're not there to point out the sins in their life to show them how much better you are than them. The point isn't anything about yourself. The point is simply to, in humility, help a brother or sister in the Lord remove themselves off of the wrong path to get them back on the path of righteousness. Now think about it this way. God is going to be using you to do this. God says in his word, as we do these things by the right way, that God is allowing us to use his Holy Spirit to work through us in order to help that other person. You're not doing God a favor or anything in that. You're essentially working through obedience to help the other believer in Christ. It's not about you, it's about them. Be careful not to make it about you. Now, if their response is one where they understand what you're saying and they take it in and everything is good, then you have won them over. You build a greater relationship with them. However, in verse 16, it says, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." All right, so if they ignore what you're saying, or they push it off as no big deal, or tell you to mind your own business, you need to go back to them. And you need to this time take one or two other people with you so that things can be fully explained and sorted out. Now, you want to make sure that you have godly and useful witnesses. This isn't about just packing people into the room who can identify that, yes, you're having this argument or this disagreement. It's not about just grabbing, you know, you're picking up your kids from school, so you're going to pick up, you know, your third grader and your fourth grader and, hey, come along with me, because it says one or two more witnesses. What you want to do is you want to have people with you that can help articulate the matter. You want people who are godly, who are focused on this changing and someone coming to repentance, and someone who can be praying about what's going on here and consider the sin, someone who can counsel in this matter. You want to take this time very seriously and make sure that your other two people that are coming along are as well taking this time very seriously. Now, many times what happens from this is the other one or two people that come articulate the matter and help people better understand, oh, I see, this is what it was I didn't understand before when the single member talked to me about it, but now I understand it much more greatly. Many times people come to repentance through that. Everything is all right. They change their hearts. They come back. Everything is good, and there is growth there, and it's wonderful. Now, if we go back to verse 17, if that doesn't happen, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, excuse me, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So if all else fails, and the believer refuses to repent or receive any counseling, then the matter is to be brought before the church. Now, again, God's purpose for the church is purity. And there cannot be open sin that is causing problems in the church. Now, when the matter is brought before the church, it is not to air out dirty laundry. And let me take a moment to clarify what bringing to the church means. Bringing to the church doesn't mean that you stand up in the middle of the service and point the person out for some kind of sin. It doesn't mean that you can start now whispering around them at church, whispering to other people about gossip, about what that thing means. What it means, bringing to the church, is that first you bring it to the pastor or to the deacons. And in fact, most churches in their church constitution have a layout for exactly what happens when someone brings sin to them, what process that they follow through that. We have that in our own church constitution, what process or scriptural format that we follow in order to follow through correctly. Now, when you bring it to the church leadership, what the church leadership is going to do is now they're going to pray over the matter, and then they're going to go to this church member, and they're going to talk to them and encourage them and admonish them away from this sin and to trust in the Lord instead. Now, if that believer still doesn't respond, and many times they do, many times when the pastor, the deacons get involved, they see, hey, this is something really serious. I didn't realize it was something so serious. And they allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and change. But if the believer refuses to accept any counsel that the pastor brings, then what happens is now the pastor and the deacons are going to bring it before the church body. And when they bring it before the church body, they typically will ask everyone to stay behind for a couple of minutes, and they'll talk to the members of the church. And they're going to tell them three things specifically that they need to consider. Number one, they need to pray for this church member. Because again, prayer is the foundation. Pray, 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 and not just give them a quick prayer right then and there. Don't give a quick prayer over a mealtime, but really bathe in prayer what's going on with this church member. Number two, the members are going to be directed to stop fellowshipping with the believer. Now, when I say fellowshipping, I'm talking about the Christian fellowship designed in the church for other church members, where we are welcoming and encouraging each other and so on. We're going to continue encouraging that person, but we're going to do so from a manner that we understand that they are living now in open sin. It's not the same kind of fellowship as you have with other people who are fighting back from their sin. There's going to be a little bit of discouragement there. And part of that reason is you don't continue giving that member of the church all the perks of membership while they're living in their sin. The point is to be living without the sin and fighting against the sin on a regular basis, just like all of us do here in church membership, and to be encouraging on how to fight against that sin. When we decide that we want to live in our sin and we want the benefits of church membership, then we're taking in what God has not purposed for us. And then the third thing that we're going to be doing is we're going to encourage the church to direct that person to repentance. To direct that person to repentance. So when you see the person out and about, you see him at the grocery store, or you see him even at church, instead of just having small talk or encouraging them as we normally would, about their regular Christian life, about different sins and such, you're going to direct them directly to repentance. You're going to encourage them to repent of their sin. Now, the fellowship, again, is Christian fellowship, the perk of being part of the body, and that loving encouragement and help that we are to give to each member. Now, the point is not to ignore them. Be careful with that. Just because someone has sin in their lives doesn't mean that you ignore them and you shut them off and you delete them from your contact list and you're not going to have any connection with them ever again. You don't ignore them, but we do distance ourselves from the sin, just as we distance ourselves from the unsaved in the world. And we encourage them to seek repentance from the Lord. Now notice the second part of verse 17. It says here, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, if the believer still refuses to repent of their sin, then they forfeit their right and privilege to church membership, and the church must treat them like an unbeliever. Now, again, this does not mean that we ignore them. We should still welcome them into church. We should still welcome them to Bible studies and encourage them as we can, because we want to encourage them to repentance so they get back on track. Now, in Corinthians, we see Paul writing to a church that has sin in the body. And look with me at how he directs them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul begins addressing the sin, and then in verse 5, he adds this. He says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul is expressing that it would be good for the member who refuses to repent to be separated from the protection of the Lord for a while, and feel the pains of Satan to remind him of what he has been saved out of. If the sinning member is allowed to continue with all of the perks of their membership without any discipline for the sin, why would they repent? And again, we're going back to the loving Heavenly Father helping his child that refuses to obey to come to repentance. God uses a variety of ways to get our eyes off of ourselves and back on him, but we have to feel it first, or we won't obey. Now, I'm very thankful for, and in my own life, I had a loving father that would sit me down when I disobeyed and take me through the scripture and show me how God is not pleased with my sin. I'm also thankful that after that, there was discipline that came, and that I felt it. And I always remembered the discipline because I felt it. There was a real reminder for me not to disobey again. Now in verse 6 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, a little sin spreads quickly and can damage a whole congregation, which is what is happening here in the church in Corinth, and why we are instructed in Matthew to address the situation quickly and remove the unrepentant heart before it has the chance to spread throughout the congregation. Here in verse 7, it says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, we may look at the fact of purging this person who is unrepentant out of the church, out of their church membership, as something as punishment, as something as cruel. But removing that sin removes the opportunity for that sin to affect the entire body of the congregation. That's why it's important to remove the sin. Look with me at verse 9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now Paul is clarifying that we need to be separate from those who claim to be a Christian, but who are living in sin. And we need to treat them as an unsaved person. Still encourage them to repent, but not fellowship with them as a believer. Now, just as we have discussed that a good pastor is going to be careful who he brings into the fold, so a good pastor is going to make sure that there is no sin in the church that is left unchecked and available to damage the other members. It would be very unloving of that pastor to keep the sin in the church so that it can cause damage to the rest of the flock. Now again, it's really important that you approach the one in sin lovingly, encouragingly, from a selfless and godly heart. And you should at no time use this as an opportunity to belittle someone or to gain power over them for any reason. The entire purpose of approaching them and addressing their sin is to love and encourage them. Now let's finish with two very important verses. If you want to look back at our original text in Matthew chapter 18, we are going to consider verses 18 and 19. Jesus again says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." In other words, when the church body comes together and follows the scriptural formula for dealing with sin, the decision in the church will correspond with the decision in heaven. And when the unrepentant believer leaves the church body, convincing themselves that God is on their side, they are wrong. Because according to the scriptures, when the church follows God's design, the decision of the church is the same decision in heaven. And what's beautiful about that is that God gave us certain instructions to abide by. And on top of that, he backs us on it. He comes behind us and he follows through with the decision that the church makes. And he never goes back on his word. He will continue to back the church when the church follows his instructions. And so God will go and directly deal with the unrepentant heart. And prayerfully, that person will repent and come back to the church. When that does happen, it's a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous blessing to see everyone see the changed heart and how much more that person can grow when they come back to repentance, which is the whole purpose in the first place. Because again, God wants his church to be pure. He wants it to be righteous. He wants it to be loving. But it can only be like that when there is no sin within the church. Again, in order for God to back us in what we do, we have to do it his way. Let's consider life from God's perspective and do it his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the lessons that you have taught us here through your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to encourage us, help us to understand the process and the formula of going through and talking to each other and exhorting one another and admonishing one another about sins in our lives. I pray, Lord, that church members would take their membership seriously, that they would help each other, that they would encourage each other, Lord, instead of backbiting, instead of tearing each other down, Lord. Let us seek for ways that we can be an encouragement to each other and build each other up. Change our hearts, change our minds to be on you and not on ourselves. Take us off of our own needs and put us on the needs of others, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives regarding this. Lord, I pray for today as we transition to our time of communion in the Lord's Supper, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would bless this time, encourage us. Lord, let this be a time of remembrance of the sacrifice that you have done for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have the opportunity still to gather in your church and to be able to see through the pillar of truth what it means to have a loving Heavenly Father encourage us and strengthen us through his love and his graciousness, Lord Jesus. Bless this time now that we have together. In your name I pray these things. Amen.